Hey everyone, and welcome back for another deep dive with us. Today we're going to be looking at, we're going back in time, thousands of years to ancient Judah. And we're going to be looking at a prophet, a pretty famous prophet, actually, Jeremiah. Now, if you've been following along with us for a while, you know that we like to do deep dives into different biblical texts. And we've got a really interesting source for this one, a lecture by Dr. Gary Yates. Now, he really gets into the nitty-gritty of Jeremiah, chapters 26 through 36.
Yeah, these chapters focus on King Jehoiakim and how he reacts to all of Jeremiah's prophecies. And let's just say Jehoiakim isn't exactly thrilled with what he's hearing.
Right. I mean, talk about a stressful time to be alive. You've got the Babylonian Empire basically knocking on Judah's door. Mm-hmm. And then you've got Jeremiah preaching about judgment and repentance. I can't imagine that was a popular message.
Definitely not a crowd pleaser. But what's really fascinating is that Dr. Yates points out how these chapters actually have two parallel stories of Jeremiah delivering God's word. In one story, there's a little glimmer of hope. People seem to be accepting Jeremiah's message. But then in the other story, King Jehoiakim just flat out rejects it. And he does it in a pretty dramatic way.
Okay, so we've got two parallel stories, both happening in the temple during Jehoiakim's reign. What else makes them so similar?
Well, they both follow this pattern. First, you've got the prophecy, then you see it being rejected, and then finally you get the announcement of judgment. And this structure, it really emphasizes how important it is to respond to prophecy. It's not just about listening. It's about doing something with what you hear.
So let's jump into the first story in chapter 26. Jeremiah is giving this intense sermon in the temple, and he brings up Shiloh. Honestly, I had to do a little bit of research to remember what happened there.
Ah, Shiloh, yeah. That was the central sanctuary for the Israelites. The Ark of the Covenant was kept there. But because of their disobedience, God allowed it to be destroyed. So when Jeremiah mentions Shiloh, he's basically saying, hey, Jerusalem, you could end up just like them if you don't shape up.
So not exactly a subtle warning. I'm guessing people weren't too happy about that.
You got it. Their first reaction is totally hostile. Priests, other prophets, even the people, they're all calling for Jeremiah's death. They're accusing him of being a false prophet, spreading lies.
So they hear repent or face destruction, and they decide to try and kill the messenger.
What does Jeremiah do?
He doesn't back down. He's like, wait a minute. I'm just the messenger here. This message comes straight from God. If you're upset, take it up with him. But seriously, you guys need to repent.
It's pretty amazing how bold he is, even when people are threatening him. But then Dr. Yates talks about this turning point. The officials and the people, they start to reconsider. They actually recognize Jeremiah as a true prophet. What changed their minds? Well, they remember something that happened during King Hezekiah's time. Hezekiah was a king who actually repented when he was faced with a prophecy of doom. And guess what? God relented. It became this powerful example of how the right response to God's message can actually change things.
Okay, so there's this little glimmer of hope. People are acknowledging Jeremiah and remembering a time when repentance worked. But there's a pretty important person missing from this whole scene.
Yeah, you're right. King Jehoiakim is nowhere to be found. And that's a detail we shouldn't ignore.
Especially because then we get this chilling little story added in about another prophet, Uriah, who was preaching the same message as Jeremiah. And how did Jehoiakim react?
Well, not with repentance, that's for sure. Jehoiakim gets furious when he hears Uriah's words and he has him killed. It's completely opposite of how Hezekiah responded.
Wow, that's intense. It makes you wonder what was going through Jehoiakim's mind. Why such a violent reaction?
It's almost like he's panicking. He's rejecting God's message in the most extreme way possible.
So even though Jeremiah is getting some validation from the people, this story about Uriah definitely casts a dark shadow over things. It makes you think that maybe things in Judah aren't going to end well.
You're picking up on some important foreshadowing there. And this whole episode with Uriah, it sets the stage for an even bigger confrontation in chapter 36. It's a total game changer, and we'll dive into that right after the break. So in chapter 36, we see Jeremiah trying something a little different. Instead of delivering the prophecies himself, he dictates them to his scribe Baruch. And Baruch reads them out loud at the temple. And get this, this happens while the people are fasting. They seem to be seeking God.
Oh, okay, so maybe there's some hope here. They're fasting, they're at the temple, they're hearing God's word. Tells like they might be ready to repent and turn things around.
You'd think so, right. But here's the thing, Dr. Yates pointed out a really important detail. There's no actual indication that they repent after hearing the scroll. Yeah. It's like they're going through the motions, but are their hearts really changing? That's the big question.
Yeah, you're right. It's like maybe they're hoping for a Hezekiah repeat, but they're not willing to actually repent.
That's a great connection. And speaking of connections, there are some really interesting parallels between this story and what we talked about in Chapter 26.
Really? I'd love to hear about that.
Okay, so in Chapter 26, the officials and the people were ready to kill Jeremiah. They thought he was a false prophet. But in Chapter 36, it's the officials and scribes who are actually moved by what they hear. They're afraid for Judah. They're worried about what's going to happen. And they decide to take the scroll to King Jehoiakim themselves.
Wow. So instead of hostility, we see fear and concern. It's a pretty big difference. Maybe this time Jehoiakim will actually listen.
Well, that's where things get really interesting. We have this super dramatic scene. Jehoiakim is in his winter palace, all warm and comfortable. He's listening as they read the scroll to him. And then what does he do? He grabs a knife, cuts the scroll into pieces, and throws it in the fire.
He actually destroys the scroll with God's word on it. That's crazy. I mean, his own father, Josiah, was known for being devoted to God's law. When Josiah found the book of the law, he tore his clothes in repentance. Jehoiakim tears up the scroll and burns it. What a contrast.
Right. It's like a complete 180 from his own father. Dr. Yates pointed out that the same Hebrew word is used for both Josiah tearing his clothes and Jehoiakim cutting the scroll. It's like the author is highlighting the difference between these two kings.
It's a powerful reminder that we have to make our own choices. It doesn't matter what our family background is. Jehoiakim had a great example of obedience, but he chose to reject God. But why? Why would he go to such extremes to silence God's message?
That's a tough question. But I think it might have something to do with power. Maybe Jehoiakim thought that if he destroyed the scroll, he could control things. Like he could silence Jeremiah and pretend that God's word didn't exist.
Wow, yeah. Almost like he's trying to erase God completely.
Exactly. But of course we know it doesn't work that way. You can't just get rid of God's word that easily.
Right. It's like Jehoiakim's actions actually made the message even stronger.
You got it. It's like Dr. Yates said, when we see this clash between prophetic power and royal power in the Bible, it's always the prophetic power of God's word that wins.
That's a powerful statement. And the consequences for Jehoiakim are pretty clear. God announces judgment on him and on Judah.
Yeah, it's a sobering reminder that we can't ignore God's word without facing the consequences.
This has been so insightful, but I'm curious how all of this connects to us today. These stories happened thousands of years ago. What can we learn from them? How does Jehoiakim's rejection of God's word speak to us in the 21st century?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? It's easy to look at Jehoiakim and think, well, I would never do that. I would never reject God so blatantly. But I think that would be a mistake.
Why do you say that?
Well, because it's not just about kings and scrolls and ancient empires. It's about human nature. We all have a tendency to resist challenging messages. We try to silence the voices that make us uncomfortable.
You're right. We might not be burning scrolls literally, but how often do we try to silence those prophetic voices in our own lives, the voices that challenge our beliefs, our priorities, the way we live?
That's exactly what I'm talking about. We might scroll past an article that convicts us, turn off a podcast that makes us think too hard, unfollow someone on social media who has a different opinion.
It's like we're building our own little fires to get rid of the messages we don't want to hear.
You got it. So the question is, how do we truly listen to God's word? How do we respond with obedience in a world that's constantly trying to distract us, a world that wants to drown out the truth? Yeah, it's like we're living in Jehoiakim's palace. We're surrounded by all these scrolls, you know, news articles, social media posts, podcasts. Everyone's got an opinion. Mm-hmm. It's easy to just feel overwhelmed by it all.
Yeah, totally. So how do we even filter through all that noise? How do we know which messages to listen to, which voices to take seriously?
Well, I think the example of those officials and scribes in Chapter 36 is really helpful. They could have just ignored Jeremiah's scroll. They could have said, oh, it's just another crazy prophet. But there was something about it that got to them. It made them afraid for Judah's future.
Right. And that fear, it actually pushed them to do something. They took the scroll straight to the king, even though they knew he might not like it.
Exactly. And that brings up a really important point about obedience. It starts with having a healthy fear of the Lord. It's recognizing that God's words are serious. They have consequences. It's not about being terrified. It's about letting that reverence for God inspire us to move towards him, to seek his wisdom.
That makes me think of that verse in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without that foundation, it's easy to twist God's words to make them fit what we want, just like Jehoiakim tried to do.
That's such a good point. And there's another key element that we see in these stories, humility. Remember how Josiah tore his clothes when he heard God's word? That was a physical sign of something much deeper. He was willing to submit to God, to acknowledge that God was in control.
Yeah, it's like he was saying, okay, God, I'm listening. You're in charge, not me. And that allowed him to really hear and obey, even when it was hard.
Exactly. And that same humility is so important for us today. We need to let go of our pride, our need to be right all the time, our insistence on doing things our own way. We need to admit that we don't have all the answers, that we need God's help.
So we've talked about fear and humility, but how do we actually put those things into practice? What does that look like in our everyday lives, beyond just reading our Bibles and praying?
Well, I think it starts with simply making time to listen. We're bombarded with so many messages all day long. We have to be intentional about creating space to hear from God. Maybe that means reading scripture or praying. Maybe it's journaling or spending time in nature. Whatever helps you quiet your mind and connect with God.
Yeah, and it's not just about individual quiet time either. We need community. We need other Christians who can help us understand God's word, who can challenge us when we're messing up and encourage us to keep going.
Absolutely. Obedience isn't meant to be a solo mission. We need each other. We need people who will walk alongside us and help us stay on track, especially when things get tough.
Because let's be real, following God is hard sometimes. It might mean giving up something we love, speaking up when it's easier to stay silent, making choices that cost us something.
You're right. It's not always easy. But in those difficult moments, it's good to remember Jesus. He was the ultimate example of obedience. He had perfect fear and humility. He willingly submitted to God's plan, even when it led him to the cross.
Wow, yeah. His life shows us that obedience isn't about earning God's favor. It's about surrendering to a loving Father who knows what's best for us. It's about trusting that His ways are good, even when we don't understand them.
Beautifully said. I think that gets to the heart of what Jeremiah is trying to teach us. It's not about being perfectly obedient. It's about having a heart that's aligned with God, a heart that's humble and willing to listen and follow.
So as we finish up this deep dive into Jehoiakim's story, I'm thinking about what kind of legacy we're leaving behind.
Mm-hmm.
Will we be known for being stubborn and resisting God's voice? Or will we be remembered for our willingness to listen and obey? Even when it's difficult, it's a question we all have to ask ourselves.
That's a great way to put it. Let's be people who are known for our obedience.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive, everyone. We'll see you next time.